Good to see everybody today. I know we have a number of visitors today, so it's good to see all of you. So we're entering a new series for the next 2 months on parables of Jesus, and we're going to focus on parables in Luke. The next couple of months, I'll do most of these, but we will also have our first preaching appearance by our new children's minister, Kristen Koger. And Davida Parnell will have the pulpit one Sunday morning as well, so you're in for a treat. So, Jesus came speaking in parables. And I think that's an interesting thing to notice. It's such an odd, even fascinating choice for Jesus to make, especially when he himself says that the reason he's speaking in parables is, to quote the Old Testament, that looking they may not perceive, and that listening they may not understand. So the Son of God came to earth and wanted to speak in such a way that some people would not understand. That is rather hard to understand itself, isn't it? Certainly, parables are a way of both communicating and veiling truth. It's not the same as normal, straightforward declaration. It's storytelling. And most of us know that sometimes within stories, we don't always know what the point is, or we disagree on what the meaning of the story is. And I think maybe that's part of why Jesus did it. Storytelling, parable, sharing, it's a way for Jesus to surprise us and keep us off balance, and perhaps never to be sure that we completely own the truth. But there's always more truth to be discovered. Always a conversation to be had about the meaning of a parable. So we're going to think about 8 of these parables over the next 2 months and see what we see there, what listening we can do and what seeing we can do. So in Luke chapter 8, our text opens with Jesus in Galilee, his home area. It's fairly early in his ministry, but he's been at it long enough to have attracted huge crowds, crowds everywhere, all around him. His preaching and teaching and healing and exorcism and everything else he's doing, it's a ministry that had never been seen before, so everybody wants to see what's going on. And in these crowds, Jesus is already experiencing the full range of responses that would be his for his whole ministry. In the crowd, there are people who want him dead. There are people who think he's crazy. There are people who think he's from Satan. All the way across to people who are uncertain, people who don't know, people who want to hear more, people who are just curious. And then further across to people who are willing to lay down their lives for him. Already, by Luke chapter 8, the whole spectrum is there. And so, to this crowd of people, and as he looks at all of those faces, those hundreds or thousands of faces, he's aware of this diversity of response. Already. And to this crowd of people, he tells a very simple story about a farmer. I don't know much about farms, but even I can understand what's going on here. Suburban kid, the closest I got to a farm was the Little League baseball field, but that's all right. I think I can handle this story. So you got a farmer, and he's got a bag full of seed, and it's time to throw the seed on the ground and make something grow. Something like that, is that how it works? Okay, so that's what he's going to do. And so he distributes the seed liberally on his soil, and it turns out that his soil has 4 very different kinds of soil as part of it. Part of it is described as like a path or almost like a road. Probably not a good idea to throw seed on a road because it gets trampled and eaten by birds and nothing good comes of it. So that's that. The birds get fed, which is good. I don't think that's the goal, though. Another kind of soil, the second kind, is described as rocky soil. So there is some grass there, and he's able to throw some seed there, and it does begin to grow some, but it withers up for lack of moisture, and it's soon gone. A third kind of soil is described as thorny. So again, the seed is able to take a little bit of root and grow a little bit, but then the thorns choke it out, and it dies too. And then finally, the last kind is the good soil. It's fruitful. It produces what Jesus describes as 100-fold return. And so that is success. Probably for a subsistence farming audience, this story would make a lot of sense. Everybody, you know, knew that you never knew exactly what would happen with the crop every harvest season. But I think the idea of a farmer just kind of indiscriminately sowing seeds, even on a path and in bad soil, would have struck them as profligate, especially when people live so close to the bone in that time. Keep that thought in mind. We'll come back to it. So that is apparently it for the public presentation. Jesus says, see ya, thank you very much, good to have you here. I'm gonna head off to the house with my disciples. And so the audience just has to kind of wonder what this is about. But back in the house, Jesus explains to his group that, well, I'm actually gonna tell you what's going on here. The seed is the word of God, he says. And the four kinds of soil are four kinds of responses, or four kinds of people in response to the Word of God. Four kinds of interactions with the Word of God. He never says who the sower is. Maybe he himself is the sower, but he never says. What he focuses on is four kinds of souls. And just to make it a little more picturesque, I'm going to give you some kind of language to remember about four kinds of souls. Our first kind is, let's call them asphalt souls. Okay, I-285 souls, okay? Big old stretches of pavement that nothing can penetrate. These are the people who hear the Word of God, no matter how many times they hear it, it never penetrates. It bounces off. Jesus says the devil comes and takes the Word away from their hearts, and so they never believe, they're never saved, they're never responsive. So that's one kind. The second kind is very interesting because Jesus says these are the kind who believe and they're very happy to believe for a while, but the roots are just not quite deep enough. And so when they are, and here the Greek can be translated different ways, when they are tested, when they are tempted, when they are tried, any one of those would work, they fall away. They wither up. Their Christian journey, their believer journey ends. So let's call these the worn out souls. They believe for a while, but when tested, when tried, they are not able to handle it, and so they wear out. The third kind, Jesus says, are the kind who hear and respond happily and march on forward into life, but then their faith journey gets choked out by thorns, and the thorns here are described with three words translated cares, riches, and pleasures. Let's call these our distracted souls. They're not worn out. They were responsive, but they've gotten distracted, and so they're not fruitful in their faith, and that's the end of that. And then finally, the last group are described as the fruitful souls. The seed is planted in their life. It roots very deeply, and it produces fruit with abundance. Jesus describes these as the people who hold the word of God fast and honest in good heart. People who bear fruit with patient endurance. And that's obviously the goal. So, asphalt I-285 souls, worn out souls, distracted souls, and fruitful souls. And voila, you have an interpretation of a parable that Jesus offers himself, and so now we can go home. No, that's not true. I've got to give you a little more than that, so I'm going to give you a little more than that. Let's now move to three levels or contexts of interpretation that we might try with this. Let's go back and take this as from the perspective of Jesus in his ministry in Galilee about 30 AD. He's an itinerant preacher who also happens to be the Son of God and the Messiah of Israel. He preaches all over, calling mainly Jews, though there were Gentiles there too, to radical obedience to the will of God, the God the Jewish people have known for centuries, calling them to participate in the kingdom of God, which is breaking in, doing miracles and healing people and casting out demons and doing stuff that has never been seen before. And Jesus, in his brief but profound ministry, is sowing the word of God everywhere to people who want to listen and to people who don't. And he's already seeing four kinds of responses. So think of this in terms of what Jesus sees from out of his eyes. He looks out in a crowd and he sees people who reject him right away no matter what he does. No matter what he says, they reject him completely. And you know who leads in the rejection are the religious leaders. The more devout religious leaders, the more rejection. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other kinds of leaders. It is interesting that the angriest eyes he probably saw, the most threatened eyes and the most closed eyes were from the religious people. And then the second group, he's calling some people and people are beginning to follow him and beginning to do what he says and to be his disciples, but they're running into some trouble. I mean, imagine you had Peter and Andrew dropping their family business and leaving dad and mom behind and going off and doing this thing with Jesus. They probably ran into some opposition. Everybody else was at risk of opposition. Maybe there was Uncle Pharisee in the family who said, that guy's a satanic charlatan. Why would you follow him? And wives and children saying, why have you left to go follow him? We got to feed people here. What's going on? So maybe there were people, undoubtedly there were, who started following Jesus, but then they were deterred by opposition and they gave it up. And then maybe there was a third group that started to follow Jesus and then they got distracted. They thought of the pleasures back home. They thought of their opportunities and obligations to do something else, and so they fell away too. And finally, there were a small number of fruitful and faithful followers. Jesus must have seen this everywhere he went. It was routine, and it teaches us something that I think we should remember from the beginning. There's never just two responses to Jesus. There's more than two. Here there are four. The binary that I remember being taught as an early Christian, you got the believers and the unbelievers. You got those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell, and that's all there is. And the way you know it is because the believers are the ones that are in church and say all the right religious stuff and the unbelievers aren't. It's not as simple as that. Here you have four kinds of responses: closed, temporary but worn out, temporary but distracted, and then a small group that carries through to the end. Which is interesting to think about what the implications are of that for us. And the ultimate test is not do you profess with your lips that Jesus is whatever, but are you a fruitful soil over the course of a lifetime? So now jump ahead, and Luke is writing his gospel. It's about 45 years later, and he has this story, and he says, yes, this is still true. We see it, because here, as the apostles like Paul and Peter and so on are out sowing the word of God all over the Mediterranean basin, in Africa and Asia and Europe, they sow the word of God. They tell about how God sent Jesus to save the world and how he was crucified and raised from the dead. And I'm sure that they saw the same four kinds of responses: complete rejection, often accompanied by violence; acceptance until there was trial; acceptance until there was distraction; and then a small percentage that carried through to the end. And so now it's 2017, and we're sitting in a church in Decatur on a Sunday morning, and we can ask, what does Jesus want to say to us with this story today? Maybe it is basically to be read as a straightforward account of four kinds of reactions to the Word of God, four kinds of souls. Perhaps some of us might think about this in terms of our children, or in terms of our grandchildren, or in terms of friends, or people that we knew in college, or people we work with. Because we all know, sometimes with great sadness, those people that we care about who are completely closed to God's word. They are unreceptive. They are like asphalt. And no matter what you do, nothing penetrates. You know, my dean over at McAfee, Jeff Willits, in July, talked about faith as a gift and something like falling in love. And you can't manufacture it. It comes to some people, and other people, it doesn't. There's something to that. All of us have seen, like, children raised in a devout family where one child grows up to be a faithful, devout Christian, the other child will never darken the doorstep of a church. Same parents, same childhood, same church, but very different responses. And we know other people who it just bounces off. It seems that in some cases there's little that we can do other than pray, that maybe someday there'll be a response. So that's one, I think we see that in our lives today. And the fact that Jesus acknowledges that may almost be comforting. And then maybe we all know people who were very devout followers of Jesus for a while, but then really hard times came. I mean, in this congregation, there are people who have suffered greatly. And I wonder who would be here but isn't because it was one too many heartbreak, one too many illness in the family, one too many tragedy, one too many lost job or lost marriage. And after a while, they became worn out souls and they didn't want to follow Jesus anymore because they weren't sure that Jesus was with them and cared or was looking after them. So all around us are people whose faith has been worn to a nub because life has been so hard. All we can do there is woo and pray and say, God is not the author of your miseries, but God wants to welcome you back. And then our third group, I think it definitely speaks to us here in prosperous 2017 Decatur. Those who have a commitment to Jesus for a while, maybe it's still there, but they've gotten distracted. Cares and riches and pleasures. Maybe it's a job that has grown from 40 hours to 80 hours a week. Maybe it's a family, and family always seems to need something, extended family or immediate family. Maybe it's the second home, or it's the financial portfolio, or it's whatever. Maybe it's travel baseball that wants to eat your soul alive, right? Whatever it is. And it's like everything conspires to distract from Christian commitment. And you'd like to follow Jesus, but when are you going to fit him in the schedule? And so this is, I think, something for us to be very much aware of. Many people are not driven away from their faith by tragedy. They drift away from their faith by distraction. Is that where we are? And a lot of times, distraction is provided by success and opportunity. Sometimes people who don't have success are less likely to drift because they know they need Jesus. But we get successful and we drift because we have so many other things we can do. Some people get influenza, other people get affluenza. I just made that up. I like that line and I'd like for you to quote that somewhere, all right? Then finally, we see the steady, faithful, fruitful disciple one day after the next, after the next, after the next, unspectacularly they bear good fruit. And that's who we're trying to be. When we're 20, and when we're 50, and when we're 90. Just keep on doing that. So this leads to the question for every listener. If there are four kinds of soils, four kinds of souls, where would you place yourself right now? And that's an interesting thing that I think Jesus would have us do. But I want to propose another way to read this story. One time I was teaching through this in my Seeking the Kingdom class, and somebody suggested that this may not be about four different kinds of souls. It may be about one person in four different stages of their life. So think of it that way. And maybe you can think about a time in your life when you were like asphalt in your soul. Somebody preached and you were like, bang, go away. No interest. And then maybe you believed, but then there was a season in which you were so broken by grief that God was a million miles away. And then maybe that passed and you came back and now things are good, but now you're distracted by 100 different things and you can't even focus enough to pray. So you see what I'm saying? Life is a long journey for most people, and in a 60, 70, 80, 90-year life, we can have moments. We just go like this. We're in, we're out, we're up, we're down. We're close, we're far away. From 1 month to the next, let alone 1 year to the next. So this raises a question as well. What phase are we at? Where are we? Maybe we can remember a time when we were much more committed, much more passionate about Christ, but it's faded. And it's time to rekindle that flame and bring it back and make it spark again. Finally, I want to suggest a third level of interpretation that I never thought of until recently. In a standard interpretation, we never really ask about the sower or about the seed. We only ask about the soil. We assume that the sower is just, you know, God or Jesus or the preacher or the church, you know, and then the sower, that's good, and then the sower just throws out the seed, and the seed is the Bible or the gospel or the word of God. And that's said, we know who those are, sower, seed, that's no problem. The issue is with the soil, which varies. But today it is more clear to me that we face constant disputes over two fundamental questions. Who is sowing God's word, and is this person really reliable to be trusted? And secondly, what is being understood as God's word in this place? And is it really God's word, or is it one person or one misguided community's opinion? All of this very deeply affects how people respond. Imagine a preacher that is out there proclaiming a version of God's word that is hateful, destructive, discriminatory, exclusionary, or just frankly heretical, let's say five persons in the Trinity, or whatever it would be. And this word bounces off of the hearts of a listener, and the interpretation given by the preacher is you just have one of those asphalt souls. And the actuality is that the reason the listener is recoiling is because this is not really the word of God. This is not really the word of God. This is bad interpretation of the Bible. Or, and this may hit close to home, imagine a preacher that you thought you could trust who turned out to be corrupt, abusive, untrustworthy. And so how many people are not in church today because sometime along the way they had their heart broken by a minister or a Sunday school teacher or some Christian friend, somebody who was abusive or immoral or corrupt? So when we look around us today at all the people who are not in church, at children and grandchildren and friends who seem to have closed souls, it may be that what they are reacting to was bad preachers and bad gospels. It may be that they were properly closed to what was wrong, and they would be open again if they could encounter something right, or a person that they could trust, a Christian who brought good news and who was good news. That speaks to all of us, doesn't it? It's not just about the preacher, it's about us as emissaries of the Word of God everywhere we go, if we claim to be Christians. So, I think a couple of implications here. The most important question, for example, in a pastor's search process, or even in deciding what to read or who to listen to, is this a morally sound, theologically reliable teacher of the Word of God? And is the seed in this person's seed bag actually the Word of God or a bunch of pretty messed up opinions? That's more important than any skill or any other criteria. And then this. Ask yourself this. Did everybody in Jesus' time believe that he himself was a reliable teacher of the Word of God? Did they think that he was the one who had the Word of God? The answer is found by looking at the cross. The answer is that he was viewed as dangerously heretical, a threat who needed to be done away with. But as the church, we are the community of people who 2,000 years later believe that Jesus Christ is the only reliable interpreter of the Word of God, that he himself is the Word of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we will live our lives on the basis of what he says. And so let us do that. Let us listen to him. Let his word implant deeply in us. Let us bear good fruit gradually, daily, over a long lifetime, as some of you have been doing since 1961 or 1948 or 1974 or 2003. We want to do it in 2018 and 19 and 20 until Jesus calls us home. Jesus teaches that faithfulness and fruitfulness over the long haul is the goal. Not just being a believer, not just having our name on a church roll, not just being enthusiastic for a while, but being fruitful soil. People who hear the word, hold it fast and honest in good hearts, and bear fruit over a lifetime with patient endurance. May that be us. May that be us.
Thank you for listening to today's Sermon of the Week. Be sure to follow us online at fbcdecatur.com and on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Have a blessed week.